Well, good morning out there in radio lands. What a day. What a glorious day it is to be with you guys here on Mornings of Bok Su Radio. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that anything is possible. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, let me declare over your situation, He is more than enough, my friend. He is still able, and He is still doing. In Jesus' mighty name, He may not bring you over, and He may not bring you under, but He will surely bring you through. Well, it's Thursday morning, so Miss Renee, how are you doing?
I'm good. Today's the National Day of Prayer.
It is. Absolutely. Amen. National Day of Prayer. There's going to be prayer everywhere today, and we praise God for that. That is that one day a year that they sign the declarations, and they get it on the courthouse squares, and we're praying all over the nation. So praise be unto God for that. It's good to have you back. We missed you last week.
I hate to miss. When I miss, I can really feel it. So I was excited about coming today.
Well, it is great to have you back.
I forgot. Why did I miss?
Little one.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Brother Greg, how are you?
Well, I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron.
Hey, you shaved, didn't you? Or you got a haircut or something?
All the above. I still got my chin
whiskey. He shaved
over there.
You've shaved. Where's your hair?
Well, it was easier to navigate for the play with the wigs and to ripping them off and changing all that kind of stuff so quick. So it was just easier. plus, it saves on time of fixing it, you know.
And look how blonde I went. I didn't mean to go this blonde, but I'm pretty blonde today.
Everybody's just got haircuts and hairdos. Yep. Time of the year, I guess. Derby weekend this week, I guess. I learned never to travel in Louisville during that time. We was going to get a hotel room tonight, so it makes our trip earlier in the morning a little bit better. And it was like $800 a room, even in the cheaper places. And we're like, oh, we'll just drive up early.
Are you going to Derby?
No. We leave for Puerto Rico this morning.
Oh, you do?
Yeah.
Today?
1:30 tonight.
Well, praise God.
Yeah, we'll be there for about a week.
Wow, that's where my son-in-law went last year.
Yeah, it's an incredible place to minister, and just we are believing for great revival down there. Amen.
Amen. You know, I got married on Derby Day.
You did?
Yep, 1990. It was, May 5th. We'll be married 35 years this Monday. Monday or Tuesday? I think it's Monday. I'm not sure.
I just tell you how much
I was betting
know.
On that horse. It was a long shot, but I made it. I was betting on that horse all the way up to the altar.
And look at the win that come out of that. Amen.
Yeah.
This tells you much I remember about it. Like I guess I do watch it every once in a while. But is the race ran on Friday or Saturday? Saturday, right? Or is it Friday?
We got married on a Saturday.
I think it's Saturday. It's run on. But there's something like the Oaks or something on Friday. I can't remember. I don't know much about it, but I just know I'm never traveling again into Louisville on that weekend because it was crazy. I got in there. I was like, man, there's no way these hotel rooms cost this much. And I was like, I typed in, what's happening in Louisville on this weekend?
Yeah.
And it showed me, and I said, oh.
You know, two things can be true at once. Like, people are so excited, and it's so iconic to Kentucky, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Derby weekend, and I love the movie Secretariat. It's one of my favorite movies. I love to see the underdog win in any aspect of life, but it's also one of the number one days of human trafficking, and so it's crushing to even think
Derby
that.
Derby days?
Mm-hmm. Human trafficking is so huge at Derby Day.
Really?
And so much that goes on. There's so much creeps in the dark, you know, and wickedness. I think if the lid was lifted off of humanity, it'd be hard to stand. I mean, if you didn't believe in the goodness of God and know that God is good, it would be hard to stand to see what goes on in the dark, you know?
Yeah.
So, but praise God. Praise God. Yeah. May an underdog win. I'm always for the underdog.
Well, we have a couple of other great announcements coming up here.
I have an announcement today.
You haven't? I won't make room. Go for it, Greg.
My wife's birthday's today.
Oh, my goodness.
Happy birthday, Brittany.
29.
That's what I was getting ready to say.
She's 29.
Celebrating her annual 29th birthday.
My goodness, happy birthday.
Yeah.
Happy birthday.
Should I sing to her?
No.
No?
Yeah, that'd be okay. You go ahead and
I sang to Briley last night.
Yeah.
Are you sure, Greg? I've been practicing.
Yeah, I don't want to do it to her today. It's her birthday, you know?
I've been doing that do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. See?
Well, I guess if you
do
want
you
to,
sing?
Go right ahead.
Not a lick.
Neither can I. I told God that I was trying to sing the other day, and I said, I really can't sing.
Yeah.
I tell everybody I sing solo.
Yeah.
Solo, nobody can hear me.
So.
They keep telling me I sing in the key of Y. Why did you open your mouth? Heather will every once in a while come out after a worship service or something like that, and she'll be like, we could hear you today. Like,
oh, my gosh. That's hilarious. Is she going on the trip, too?
No.
Oh, bless her heart. No. So she's doing the home duties, right?
Yeah. But if I got my headpiece on when I'm not careful, I start to sing, and it's pretty loud. So
my goodness.
I have to, make sure I pull it back or don't sing when it's on. Art in the Park. It's an awesome event there in Litchfield, Kentucky. Free art, free music, free parking and admission, food vendors, student art competition, and an art show. That's going to be May 17th, starting at 9 o'clock a.m. Great event for the community. Bring your family, friends out. Be a part of that Bethel Ladies Meeting. Go and get it on your calendar Friday, the June 13th. That's going to be an awesome night in the presence of the Lord for a group of women that's fellowshipping together and yearning for more of Him. And then we've been announcing it, but I'm probably a hold up on getting the things out because I get to be a part of your all's Pentecost celebration.
Yes.
I'm so excited for it.
We are too.
But we discovered that I do not have a picture with Heather that is appropriate for
I'm ashamed of you. I said, you sent me this picture last. I said, have Heather send me a picture.
I love that picture.
I'm sure Heather's got one.
Actually, what we're going to try to do is, because I know you need it, but it's I think we're going to try to, take a picture tonight or something like that before I leave out for a week.
Oh, okay.
Because we really don't have a good picture like that.
I don't take a lot of pictures.
I mean, all these
kids take all these pictures, and I don't take a lot of pictures either.
No, I have one picture that we usually – I mean, whenever they're doing, a flyer or something like that or a social media thing, I have one picture I send to them. And it's just of me preaching somewhere. But I still hate that picture because it looks like I have no teeth. It really does. Mm-hmm. It's, just where that blackness is on the stage and all that. It looks like – I was like, I hate that picture, too. But
I'm going to try to post it a couple weeks in because if you post it too early, people forget.
Absolutely.
You know, and then they're like, oh, I forgot all about that. So.
But I'm very excited to be a part of it. Mm-hmm. June the 7th, correct?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And that's a Saturday night.
It'll be Saturday night, yep.
Starting at?
6.
6 o'clock. Mm-hmm. All right, we'll keep announcing it, just getting the word out, and it's going to be an amazing night.
Mm-hmm.
We're praying into it and believing God for incredible things that night. The Lord's already stirring a word, so hallelujah.
Praise God.
I'm preaching at a church in Dorado, I think. This would be still told by Sunday. And just stirred a whole fresh word that I've never
heard. Well, where is Dorado?
Dorado is right next to Toa Baja. So, Toa Baja is the outskirts of San Juan. It's kind of like... you want to call it the suburban of San Juan, but there's nothing suburban about Toa Baja.
Yeah, so you're preaching at this congregation.
Yeah.
Oh, and, wow, that's great.
And so, I'm going to be traveling over there on Sunday. And Joe Taylor is actually going to be preaching his first sermon. Mm. He's going to be preaching at Deanna Alonzo's church Sunday morning. So, but I have a word that's the Lord's really given me. And when you preach long enough, there's very few texts you've never used to feels like a lot of your main texts you preach from, you're probably going to struggle for preaching from Second Chronicles or something like that. Unless it's, if my people are called by my name. So there's a lot of texts that we preach from. Now, my favorite style of preaching, I guess this is probably more the teacher coming out of me is, I have grown to really love working through books.
Yeah.
Cause I can't ignore things.
Yeah.
You have to hit it that point.
Yeah. And I think so often, expository teaching,
mm-hmm,
right? So
exactly.
So often a lot of people will, and you can move around. There's not anything wrong with that because the reformers don't like to do that. But I think expository teaching is good because it builds a framework around the whole intent of the letter.
Mm-hmm.
So we can pull a lot of scripture out of context if we're not careful. And
absolutely.
you kind of want to get the mood. I know Donita and I did Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians.
Mm-hmm.
They're some of my favorite.
Mm-hmm.
Ravenhill, you know, mm-hmm. Leonard Ravenhill. David is his son, and I heard Jeremiah Johnson did a ministry teaching with him one day. He said, I heard your dad had like 40 messages he does all the time, or did all the time. And he said, yeah, he said, my dad always said, if a man had a dull axe, he wouldn't throw it away, he just sharpened it. So he'd pull those same, and I feel like that's a lot what I do. Like, I mean, I do go into other stuff, but I kind of build on the same thing, and especially with the feast. I love them. Mm-hmm. I love the Feast of Pentecost because the baptism of the Holy Spirit's what changed my life. I mean, literally changed my life, turned me upside down. But it's, you know, and it's being continuously filled. I mean, it's just like, you know, being in the presence of God. I'm listening to this woman. Her name is Miranda. And she's talking about just, you know, the intimacy of God in the presence of God. You know, that, you know, salvation comes and Jesus becomes our Savior. But the Holy Spirit helps you make Him Lord.
Yeah.
And that's where, and boy, I tell you, there's a war because your flesh don't want Jesus Lord.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, I used to, I think that's where it is a beautiful thing about the body of Christ is that He gives different assignments to different people.
Mm-hmm.
Like, honestly, whenever I was more of itinerant, like, you know, traveling and doing a lot more, I probably did have a lower, like, a more condensed selection of sermons. Like, there's a lot of times you preach similar sermons and you do that. But I really feel like the beautiful thing about the season that the Lord's allowed me to be in here is doing this every morning, and then you're teaching and preaching every
Amen.
Sunday, and then I'm going to be teaching a lot more on Wednesday nights coming up here. And so it's like, you know, it's like, it's a beautiful thing, and it's an awesome opportunity to be able to work through books. Like, we're mm-hmm. in Mark, we're going to go to Mark. We just finished 1 Corinthians, and I can't tell you how much my own understanding and my own relationship with Him is growing.
Just come going through the books.
Yeah.
Yeah. I know he's showed me Mark, and I'm like, I'm looking at all my notes, and man, this must have been something going on during that time.
Yeah. And and also just being able to, I mean, this isn't like some kind of shameless plug for, you know, this broadcast radio station either, but being on with so many different people throughout the week has helped me too, hearing how other people are seeing this interpreted and seeing how they feel like the Spirit of God's telling them as well. And it's enlightening, and it's provoking, and it's that iron sharpening iron. And mm-hmm. so I'm very thankful to
that's kind of what I told my husband. I said, I'm like in between these two guys, and I said, both of them bring so much to the table, and I always leave so full. It's not coming to just be on radio. I come to get something because Greg gives me stuff, you give me stuff, and, you know, I'm just left so much with my heart full because – you know, we don't all see the full picture. And we have to have other perspectives to help us to shed light on God's word and convict us of sin.
Absolutely.
Right?
And edify us and grow us. And it's about more Christ-likeness being formed in us. Amen. All righty. Well, we are in 29. We talked yesterday about the chapter 1, verse 29. Of Jesus healing a man with an unclean spirit. And really good conversation there. We enjoyed that yesterday. But now he's going to go into Jesus is going more into the healing part too now. And it is amazing, like, how fast Mark moves. Like, his first chapter here, we go from John the Baptist to preparing the way to Jesus' baptism, to Jesus' temptation, to Jesus coming out of the temptation, going in there and calling Simon, John, James, and Andrew, I think it is, and excuse me, bacon went down the wrong hole. Very thankful for Greg giving me that, though. and then he went into the synagogue, started teaching, that unclean spirit manifested. He demonstrated his authority over unclean spirits, and they're like, what kind of teaching is this? There's one with authority. Because even though the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they taught, they didn't teach with authority.
Mm.
Jesus didn't have to teach on something he speculates. This is what he is declaring.
Mm.
And he taught as one declaring, not speculating. And he wasn't fearful of that. And it was a sign that he had power over demons. Because up until this point, We really don't have any evidence of demons being drove out. Like, we dialogue about this quite often, but if you go back to David and Saul, I still don't think David was driving the demons necessarily completely out of Saul. I think he was soothing the atmosphere. But the problem with that is the demons continue to come back to Saul.
Yeah, wow. And that was the case with Saul. That was a part of, I'm going to say, the Lord humbling Saul, if you can say it that way, you know, because he relied on David's harp to soothe the torment that God had put on him. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't, and it God, he ordered it that way. He said, the only way, you know, you're going to have to listen to this for them to leave you alone, basically. Yeah. I'm totally not saying that right, but.
But it was a continuous thing.
Yeah, yeah. And so every time, yeah, and it wasn't a casting out of anything.
No.
It was, I think, part of a curse that God put on Saul, really.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know what any other way you could say that, because didn't God order this? Hey, this is going to happen, and then you'll have to bring his harp in here to soothe it or something. Is it?
Well, I think what David was doing, I guess the best way you could do it is there was a treating of the situation, but I don't think there was ever a curing.
No.
The situation.
Yeah. I would agree.
And so David was playing, but the problem is David's led to play tomorrow.
Yeah.
And then the next time Saul had an episode.
And I believe that was part of the punishment for Saul, because he had to have David come in there. Does that make sense?
You know, I would have to look. I would want to look at that some more.
Yeah,
just see if I turn. I'm not saying you're wrong. I just.
Well,
I don't remember the whole conversation word for word, probabatum.
I don't guess I do either. That's just the way I've always thought it.
So I know that there was a. I can't remember. Was that the time that the Lord did send a tormenting spirit?
Yeah, that
or like a chaotic spirit. Like, I forgot
his
how
kingdom,
it worked.
What happened with Saul was, because he did not honor God, the kingdom was removed from
absolutely.
Him. And so the fact that he knew that, whenever you feel like God is displeased with you, it's maddening.
Yeah.
And so he had the kingdom removed from him, and so it sent him into a spiral of just chaos. And it's so funny that, you know, God, I mean, God will work so deep in you. He will crush you with your enemies, or he'll make you repent, whatever. I mean, God is working, and he'll be working in two people at the same time, because he's building his kingdom for his glory.
Yeah.
And so here this whole time, the very person that God is going to use to soothe Saul is the one that's going to take Saul's place.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, but I would say this, and I know what you're alluding to, like, I believe everything from Genesis to Malachi, it was in measure.
Mm-hmm.
Because we know the Holy Spirit was in measure, but he came unmeasured in the day of Pentecost. I think that the Holy Spirit would come on people, but now he's in us.
Yeah.
So I do think what you're saying is that we don't see the full eradication of darkness until Messiah.
Yeah.
That's why they would say Messiah has come.
Yeah.
Because he will do what nobody else, not even the prophets, could do.
Absolutely.
And so that's what you were saying. And I believe that.
Yeah. He is the express deity of who the Father is in the earth. Mm-hmm. He is the fullness.
Yeah, I agree with all that. Too.
And now I just want to clarify, because you know, I hate it whenever we like, okay, does the scripture say this or not?
Yeah.
1 Samuel 16:14. So you are right, and this was we were getting on the right track, Greg.
Yep.
Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit that from God is tormenting you." And that's when he says, "You know the servant's going to play the lyre, harp." And so we were on the right track.
I just
wanted to make sure I was remembering the same story.
The way I understood what I took away from that was part of, not on top of the tormenting experience, was the fact that he had to use the one that he despised the most, knowing that he had to be the one to soothe him on top of the tormenting spirit. So the torment, it was torment to be soothed by the tormentors. you see what I'm saying? So he really didn't get any. He got torment from one thing by the tormenting pressures of having to have the guy that he didn't like anyways to soothe him. Does that make sense? So it's like a vicious circle.
I do think there's a lot there, and that's why it was so mesmerizing to these people when Jesus exercised a complete authority over demons, because up until that point, I mean, we've done pretty a lot of research in the Old Testament, and I don't see any. I don't see any place somebody actually cast
and
out
see,
a demon.
David wasn't completely. Doing any of that. He's just playing the harp.
Yeah, and
yeah,
and if you look at it, like Jesus is coming upon people who are, when they were possessed or demonized or whatever, however you want to use it, it's they were thrown into camps, they were thrown into graves, they were ostracized from the community because that was the way they protected. But Jesus said, I'm bringing them back in because they're going to be delivered. Like he said, I'm setting them free, not setting them apart.
And leprosy is one as well.
Absolutely.
All of these were teaching tools to kind of show you the boundaries of God in the Old Testament. And so that's why Messiah's full deliverance would come when he came. But it also helps us to look prophetically forward, right?
Sure.
We still see there's a measure that we're waiting on, just as they waited in the Old Testament. We don't see all of sin eradicated. So when he comes back in his second return, that's when the full measure of his glory will come and completely. So we're still limited to some degree. Yeah. We can have that full kingdom deliverance manifestation of his presence now, but the whole world doesn't have it.
Yeah.
So we're looking forward, even as they did, because you could say, well, they really had it rough because they only had a portion of God. We kind of only have a portion of God, too, if you think about it. Because all the nations are not subdued yet.
Mm-hmm.
So when he comes back as Messiah ben David, he will subdue all nations, and he will completely put the enemy in the abyss. And so there's yet still the dragon slayer is coming. Amen? Mm-hmm. And he's going to fully defeat the enemy in full measure. So, whew, that gets me a little excited this morning because you can get a little downcast when you watch the news and you think, so as they were looking and they're like, I love that about the chosen. They'll say, you're the one. You're the one. You're the Messiah. Because it's just like what you were saying. They weren't seeing the full deliverance. You know, I love the Gospel of Mark because you see most of the deliverance of Messiah going through. Jesus casts a lot of demons out in the book of Mark. And you know, there's a lot of controversy. Well, can a Christian have a demon? Can a Christian be possessed of a demon and blah, 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 and all this stuff? I'm just telling you, I think a Christian can have anything they open a door to. And I believe that God is daily wanting to set us free. Do you know a scripture that got me this week? It says, Jesus, despising the shame, went to the cross with the joy set before him. I thought, wow, Lord, what powerful words. He despised the shame of not walking in obedience. Aaron, I want that in me. Amen. That I would so despise humiliating the glory of God that I would not set my hand to do anything to offend the kingdom.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, that is burned in me all week. I mean, I believe that would take us to a measure of obedience if we could just have that birth inside of us. You know, men or women or whatever, that would build more integrity. You despise the shame that it would bring on your marriage if you commit adultery. You despise the shame of what it would do to your children if you don't take care of them. Or you despise the shame of what it would do to dishonor God and destroy a church because you want your own way. It really stuck with me and resonated. So I don't know where that come from. You ever had those that come?
Good.
We'll take it.
There was a listener, and there was David. I think we should bring this up. There was a point, though, and the listener said this, and I'll just reiterate what they're saying. When David was playing the harp, Saul did not hate David yet. That's one thing I will say. Because David was not hated by Saul until after Goliath, and they started to say David his 10,000s and Saul his south. He got jealous.
Yeah. Okay.
At this point, Saul actually loved David.
So I was a little ahead of myself.
Saul made David an armor bearer, basically.
Wow.
And
wow.
Because David had been anointed by the horn, and then he goes right from there into Saul's being tormented, and then he's like, bring me somebody who can play skillfully. David comes in there, and then Saul starts to feel this relaxing, soothing, the torment starting to leave, and then he asks Jesse to put him into his service,
And so now David become an armor bearer into chapter 16, and then we shift into David and Goliath in 17.
Well, thanks for straightening me out, listener.
Well,
I appreciate that.
Well, I think you can still add to that God did use someone that would even eventually become his enemy to minister to him, to love on him, to...
I think the underlining statement was that it was
part of his torment.
It was who
it wasn't. Yeah.
Well, I think if you want to go this way, and I mean, am I walking on thin lines with interpretation? Maybe, but I want to say it's almost as if God's marking who he's marked. He's revealing who he's marked, because Saul's being tormented, but David's been anointed.
Yeah.
And so David has the Spirit of God that's manifesting from his hands, whereas Saul's being tormented in his mind. And it's almost like there's this shadow of what's getting ready to take place.
Or a transition, maybe?
You almost could say that. Because David had just been anointed before he started to play this, before Saul.
And I wonder,
it had not been that long.
Yeah, now I'm wondering if that wasn't part, you know, when he did that and he brings it into the king chambers, kind of grooming David to be king. You know, I don't know. I was just thinking now. Yeah. I don't have no idea. That's just my thought process.
But I do almost think it is like it's a statement from the Lord, like, Saul, you are still in the position, but my hand has been removed.
Man, that's frightening. And you know what? Do you think that's why David said, do not take the Holy Spirit from me? He testified and was a witness to the madness of not having the glory of God on your life. And it almost makes you want to just run and hide somewhere. Mm. You know, I watch so many pastors that build congregations, and somehow or another they get lost in it.
Yeah.
And it's frightening, and they miss what God has for them, because there's, you know, it's kind of like you start out right, but this thing takes such a life of its own, and then you've got to keep putting the fire to it. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
But somewhere you get lost in it. And I think the greatest thing for a pastor would be take a month off. You know, I tell somebody all the time, why are pastors having to serve all year? Like, you see, like, you know, Zechariah, when he went in the temple, it was his time for service. The priest, they cycled out. You know, they didn't stay in there all the time. And I think we've talked about this. One, pastors don't want to let go, fear their ministry might be taken. Somebody might be stronger than them come up, but... I mean, you've got to kindle that God inside of you. And if you are constantly feeding people, you're going to become a dry cup.
Amen. And you could go with that off that, Mr. Renee, of like, David was like in that deep place, do not take the Holy Spirit from me. Because it wasn't just Saul he witnessed. I mean, these stories of what was going on, and you hate to call them story, these truths that were happening, like,
historical account.
Eli was just a few years.
Yeah.
I mean, this Eli thing was fresh too with his sons.
Yeah.
And you better believe that when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the battle and they shouted expecting the manifestation of God's glory to come and they lost that day, you better believe that was in Israel's mind. And then you look at what's going on with David trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant back and then losing Uzzah right there because they try to hold up the glory. Like, David probably had this desperate cry in his whole heart because of what he's seeing over and over, where people still may be in positions, but it seems like the glory had left.
It's frightening. And it's frightening.
David honored the Lord in a way that others didn't, and he wasn't perfect, but he kept going back to that place of repentance. And the thing that marked him was Eli had so lost his prayer life that when he saw Hannah interceding, he thought he was drunk. Because he forgot what intercession looked like. And then you go to Saul, and when Saul sins, he goes before the prophet, and he says, you go before,
your God, and make me right before men. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So he's like declaring to the prophet, you're God, and make me right before the men. David's like, make me right before God. Like,
Amen.
I think there's a huge difference there. And so,
well, you're going to have people that are just have bypassed the intimacy and relationship with God from the get-go. They're right out the gate. It's all about ministry. They've never known the presence of God. But I do think once you've known the presence of God, there can still be struggles. There's people probably tuning in today. Like, you've had the glory of God on your life. But you're in a place to where, like, God, where are you? And, I mean, it can happen to any of us. And I think, you know, I was listening to something coming over this morning, and she was talking about, You've got to slay everything in you that would trample out God in your life. And when we're more passionate about His pleasure over us, then we will, you know, we love to be dragon slayers. You know, Jesus could do what He did because there was nothing in Him that the enemy had. He had no goat tied with Satan. Amen. That's what David Earle used to say. He'd say, the devil knows where your goat's tied. You know, but for us, Greg, for us, we have goats tied in places. And we've got to get to a place to where we are dragon slaying ourselves first. What is in us that's trying to trample out the glory of God? And I just wanted to weep coming over because I'm like, God, I don't want anything in me that would steal your glory out of my life, steal your presence, steal. And I think like what you said, that goes back. David had heard, of course, by the time, you know, with Eli, David, I don't even know if David wasn't probably even born then, but he had, you know, these stories he hears, even in the book of Judges, how that the people had said there's no king, so they had done what was right in their own eyes. And when you don't have the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you will go your own way. And I could weep this morning because, Lord, don't stop pruning on us. Don't stop digging in me, because your greatest enemy is always going to be yourself.
Amen.
Whether it's a lack of identity or a too much identity. You know, you have too much identity. You can think a little bit too much of yourself.
That's a nice way of saying it.
I mean, you really can. Yeah. You can think. I heard a minister that, you know, I want to be real careful because people might know, but I heard a minister say, well, if God's anointing it, He's got to be pleased with me. And he was in full-blown sin and rebellion. And so, just because God can come on you doesn't mean that God is with you. He used a donkey. Yeah. And so really the indicator, the barometer of where we are with God is, do we have the sweet pleasure of God over our life? Is our mind in peace? Are we loving our wife? Look, if you can't love, that's how I know this man loves God. He always talks about loving his wife and his children. Greg here beside me. You know how, that's how I know. If you are loving the members inside your house, I know God's working in you, because those are going to be, you know what I'm saying? That's the testing ground. Mm. Not can you prophesy, lay hands on the sick and cast, anybody can do that. But can you love your family well?
Yeah.
And if you're loving inside the house, then I know that God's in you.
And I know we're going to go break and we'll come back here, but I think a lot of times too, we confuse gifting for anointing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And, there's people gifted enough to create goosebumps. There's mm-hmm. nobody gifted enough to break the chains.
Yeah.
Woo, come on, that's good.
The yoke, so,
yeah.
Wednesday, Thursday, whatever day it is, it's somewhere in there. Thursday, question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. After Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, who did the Greek comes to looking to see Jesus? After Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, who did the Greeks come to looking? Alrighty, we are back here to that one who just called. Please call back in just a minute. I was trying to get to it, and I was pushing a button over here, and I couldn't push the button over there fast enough, so I apologize. Alrighty, let's see here. Brother Steve's calling in, so all right. To get an answer. Won't y'all chat for a second?
Okay, so... So we haven't even got to the book of Mark yet.
No,
we've been
I
talking
know.
About it. But what me and you were talking about in a break was, or what I was talking about was, yeah, we haven't got to Mark. We ended up talking about David. But this, you know, when we're studying the Bible and reading the Bible and we're in a certain chapter, don't just be confound to that chapter or that verse. You know, it's the entirety, you know, taking all of Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, here little, there little. So when we're reading these things, and we're like we haven't even got into what we was going to read, you know.
I haven't even got to Mark yet.
But we're laying, like you talked about, laying the foundation, you know, to get this built up so we can have a better understanding. And there's one thing, I think it's Galatians 3, in which I think it is Galatians 3, talks about Paul's writing, he's wanting them to have the knowledge of his will, the knowledge and the intent of his will.
Amen.
And a spiritual understanding of his will, of God's will. And, you know, so that's the whole purpose of this letter to us, this Bible, is so that we can understand his will. It ain't always about us. Mm-hmm. You know, it ain't about us. It's about him and it's his will and what he would will for us, you know, because his way is, he is the way, not our way. So, yeah, that's what we was talking about, you know, in the break was, you know, how,
Amen. Well, let's do get into Mark, because I love this. Yeah. I love this portion. We got plenty of time this morning.
And my thing is, too, I don't know if we'll get there, but the end of this chapter just speaks volumes to me.
I don't know if we're getting there, but we'll see how far we get. Well, I just want to start out here, then we'll go by the Lord's leading here. But verse 29, he says, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. So he's got four of them with him right now, because they're going to the house of Simon or Peter and Andrew. And now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. See, earlier, that demon did speak.
Yeah.
And he did say, you are the Holy One of God. This time, he's like, okay, I'm not letting these demons speak again. Because he wasn't like, he wasn't trying to lie or deceive them at all. But it was like,
his time is not yet.
His time had not yet come.
Mm-hmm. And I can, what I want to talk about at the end, I can talk about right here.
Okay.
All right. So, right here it says, and all the city was gathered together at the door after he had done these things. So God's word, I've said this before, his word does not return to him void, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Jesus says, if I be lifted between the heavens and the earth, I'll draw all men unto me, right? Mm-hmm. And we always, we equate that to being lifted up on a cross, because that is what he's talking about there in that. But in like manner, if we lift up the name of Jesus, he draws all men, just like right here. And all the city was gathered together at the door because his name was lifted up of his delivering, his healing, and his, you know, all of the stuff that he is doing. The devils was even calling him by name, you know. So his name was being lifted up, and he was drawing all men into him before his time. You know what I'm saying? My time has not yet come. God's word will not return void. There's a time and a season for all things, and his time was not yet. So therefore, he wanted to keep his fame down, because if his name be lifted up, he'd draw all men unto him.
Amen.
So
Amen.
There you go. That's what I see in this right
also
here.
Remember, yeah. Don't you remember? I don't forget stuff. I remember you also talking about how that, you know, for them, him not coming to the fullness out in the open, they wouldn't have taken him to the cross.
Yeah.
They would not have crucified Messiah had they seen the full measure of who he was. I did not forget about that, because I thought that was so powerful when you said it that day, that had they really seen, they would have wanted to keep him with them.
Yeah.
And he had to die. He had to go to the cross.
That was the plan from the beginning, before he created us. The plan was in place.
Yeah. I was watching The Chosen last night, my sister and I. We kind of watched that together, she and I. She's my baby sister. And as he's walking with his disciples, and, you know, the Roman crucifixion was something they did a lot. And he's walking past the people being crucified, and they're talking to him, but he's looking at that going, that's my future. That's where I'm going. You know, I think the real depth of where we are with God is when we get to a place that our reputation is nothing to us. Mm-hmm. I mean, you got to think about, this is the King of Glory. This is Almighty God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. This is the incarnate God that doesn't care if anybody knows who he is. He doesn't have to go out and make himself known. He knows who he is to such a depth that he's okay that no one identifies his kingship. That's truly a marker. If you want to know what the barometer is of how far you are with God, how much are you defending yourself when you've been wronged? That's really the measuring rod. If you find yourself trying to defend your ministry, wanting people to know who you are, wanting people to know how much you know that you still have a lot of work with God to be done.
Yeah, and you know, I feel like too, Jesus continually told people not to tell anybody, like continuously. Mm-hmm. And there has been a lot of conversation around this. Like, I think Jesus was not there just for fame. Like, he wasn't there just to that. But also, there is this hint that I feel like, I want to make sure I word this right, because I looked something up and then it took me to this one scripture and it took me to this other scripture real fast, and I was just like, okay. Do you ever feel like Jesus was not trying to get them to identify who he was based upon other people's proclamation?
Amen.
He was trying to get them. Yeah. And I was sitting there thinking, okay, so how's this work? But if you go to Peter and his confession, what's the first thing he asked Peter in Matthew 16? Who do men say that I am?
Mm.
And Peter says, some say Elijah, some say a prophet. And then Jesus turns to him, said, who do you say that I am, Peter? And he said, you art the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon or Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father revealed this to you.
Yeah.
My Father's revealed it to you. And it's like, Jesus, it's one thing when everybody's shouting, Son of God. Oh, that demon said he was God. Like, mm-hmm. all these things. And I think for us sometimes, our proclamation and declaration of who he is runs off other people's shout, but not our own revelation.
Wow, come on.
And it's like Jesus is trying to get them to say, I need you to see me from you. Like, not from Simon and not from John. I need you to see who I am yourself.
And that's exactly what he told the woman at the well. Mm-hmm. The time is coming, and now is here, that we worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, and that's exactly what you're saying there. It's a one-on-one personal relationship. And I think, you know, like I said, so, you know, within Scripture, Jesus is a lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. So God had a purpose and a plan for all things. And all these things had to be, because had he not went to the cross and shed his blood for the remission of sins, there would be no remission for sins. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Mm-hmm. And he was the ultimate sacrifice. So in order for that to happen, his law had to be established. And they had to be blinded, or else they wouldn't have killed him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, all these things had to be this way in order for his plan to be fulfilled. Because like you said, if they realized who they was, they wouldn't have done it.
Amen.
So they had to be blinded.
Amen.
They had to be blinded in order for him to fulfill his own word and be that perfect sacrifice, because nobody else could do it. He had to do it himself.
Mm-hmm.
So as he's coming up through here, no one, like you said, he walks by, he sees that cross, you know, whatever they portrayed in the chosen book. He knows, you know, he's telling them this whole time that the Son of Man has to die. You know, he even talks about the corn has to go in the ground and die in order to produce, you know. He's alluding to this his whole time. He's trying to teach this. But he still, until the Holy Spirit comes, you know, I don't know.
Jesus was man that was filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you know why he was able to do this? Come on, this is what I'm getting right now as he's talking. Do you know why that Jesus would not be moved outside of what God had for him? Because he'd already defeated Satan in the wilderness. Because remember, the enemy took him up to a high pinnacle. And people say, how can Satan take God to the high pinnacle and offer him the kingdoms of the world? Because you have to understand, the scripture is all in context. In Genesis chapter 3, the first Adam gave away the dominion and gave away the title deed to the earth. The Bible said he's the God of this world.
Mm-hmm.
He was given this authority by the disobedience of Adam, who was supposed to subdue and be obedient. Well, the second Adam comes and he has to gain back. And all the places that Adam fell, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Because he wanted to be like God, right? That's what Eve, the temptation come through Eve, to be like God. To be, God's keeping something from you. Those are the all the same places that Jesus got tempted, the second Adam in the wilderness. And he has to defeat him. So I'm talking to people today, you're frustrated because God's after things in you. But the reason he's trying to kill that thing in you, because where he's taking you, he's got to kill that, or that thing will rise up and keep you from your destiny.
Amen.
And so it's like God, you're like, you're wrestling with God. And I'm talking to myself. You're wrestling with God, but God is saying, be still, because I want to prove you. I'm after something in you. I've got to get you to a place of obedience, because where I take you, if you do not kill this thing, this is the very thing that's going to kill you. Mm-hmm. So all of these places that God is, he's taking you, he's stripping you of your identity, he's stripping you of your reputation, he's stripping you of your pride, he's stripping you of all these things. He's, you know, like, you know, Jesus has got to have all of this taken from him in this place of the wilderness. It is written, all of this temptation has to be brought down and defeated, because these are the very places that Jesus could say, don't go tell anybody. You know, because he killed that thing in the wilderness. He slew the voice of the enemy there. And so later on, it's he's not going to be moved out of his identity when God uses him. You know, that's the most dangerous place to be, when God starts using you and anointing you. It's dangerous.
Yeah.
Because what it did, it'll puff you up.
Mm-hmm.
It'll puff you up, and you'll think, wow, man, this was powerful. God, you're nothing.
Yeah.
I mean, when you get to a place that you're nothing, and you know that you realize that it is God and he can use you or not use you. Our most greatest desire is to be just loved by God.
Mm-hmm.
If we get to a place to where we can just be loved. What if God said today, you're no longer going to be a pastor. I'm going to put you in the work field. I mean, could you let go of that? You know, whoo, man, these are hard places. But if we know who we are in God, we don't care. We don't care. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Or maybe you're in the work field and he might call you to be a pastor.
Don't point at me.
He said, don't point at me.
No.
Can we push a little harder on this?
Yeah.
Because I think there's a scripture I want to go to in 2 Corinthians. And it ends in 30 but goes into 4. And I think what Jesus is doing here when he's like trying, he's hushing the demons because he did not let another demon speak.
Amen.
Because the first one did declare who he was. He said, are you here for us to destroy us, because you are the Holy One of God? And he's like, well, I need to, because I filter a lot because I don't want to have to repent tomorrow. That's what I say. Pastors and leaders and teachers, be very careful that it's not your words changing people, but the power of God.
Oh, that's good.
Because here we see this where, starting in verse 12, I'm going to read a couple of verses here, so hang in there with me. I'll hurry as I can. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. This is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom or liberty. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is of the Spirit. So before we go to verse chapter 4 and read a few more, we're learning that the Lord is the one that awakens and removes the veil. And
that's
so often we try to manipulate people enough by emotions to stimulate them to feel like the veil is removed.
Oh, wow.
And I feel like what we're doing at that moment is we're gazing and we're getting people to gaze upon us. And it's like, and they do feel like this is where the self-help danger comes in, where we have a self-help doctrine and people's feels like they're getting better and they're getting here. And I think Jesus recognized this in his ministry, and that's one of the main reasons he was trying to get people not to say who he was, because he needed that light to pierce their soul themselves. And I think this is what verse chapter 4 is coming. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, refused to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, I read all that to get to here because it's context sake. For God, who has said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This veil, it was rent in our own life, just as it was rent in the physical temple. It was rent in our own life, and that light penetrated the depths of the darkness. But if we try to manipulate people, we are preventing the light from piercing, and we're coming with the words of man's wisdom. And that's why people change for a week but don't change for eternity, is because we're piercing them with our intellect and our giftings, but not the light of the gospel. And I feel like what we've got to do, and Jesus was doing this, he wasn't just letting what people was saying about him piercing people's heart. He was going to pierce people's heart. So he would go to that one woman at the well, and he would speak to her when nobody else was around. He would go to the woman, or the woman with the issue of the blood. And even though there was a whole big crowd around her, he spoke to her. And I think it was because he was showing that the light needed to penetrate each of our hearts, not just in a corporate setting, but an individual setting. Because I don't care how holy your mom and dad are, if you don't have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus manifested in your heart, you don't know him just because your mom knows him. And you don't know him just because Greg knows him. And you don't know him just because your neighbor knows him. And you don't even know him just because you go to church. You know him because that veil had been rent in your own heart by the light and the glory of God shining in your heart. And I feel like that's one of the biggest things Jesus was trying to do, is he was trying to get them to realize, I'm piercing your heart. I'm piercing your heart. And this is why, you know, the Father had to show Peter. It was like Jesus was at, who did men say? Well, this is who men say you are, but who does the Lord said I am?
Amen.
And I feel like in our own lives, we need to preach the gospel. How can men be saved? I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking like, we basically tell people what to think and what to say.
That's good.
And we need this to come by revelation, not just by knowledge.
And so all that can be, you know, we're made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So not telling what this means or that means or anything. It doesn't say we're made overcomers by teaching the word of God. Yeah, we should go and be and make disciples. We should do all these things. It says we're made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So the blood of the Lamb has covered our sins. So in order for the blood of the Lamb to cover our sins, we've have to have repented, or else that doesn't work. So there's an order there. So we've come to the Lord. We've humbled ourselves. We've come to the Lord. We've been covered in the blood. Now we tell our testimony. And that way, whenever we tell our testimony, that helps the next person, and another seed is sown in that.
Yeah.
And it continues on, like what you're saying, not by our word or deed, but what the Lord has done in us.
Yeah,
we're made
good.
Overcomers, you know, and it's not our works. It's the works that's been performed in us by the Holy Spirit through God.
Yeah. Salvation does not come by intellect, or that'd be Gnosticism.
Yes. Exactly.
It comes by revelation.
Yeah.
And that we try to promote intellect, though.
Yeah.
We get people to make this intellectual decision to follow Christ.
Yeah, like look at the logic. So this way, this way, this way. So it has to be this. You see the logic in that?
Revelation.
Exactly.
Yep. But you know that even with your own children, when you make kids obey without revelation or understanding and they're just obedient, it creates a heart of frustration.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's the same with the body of Christ. I mean, we have to pray that the veil is lifted, that they get the heart of the King. And when they see God's heart, you can beat the bush all day long, but until they get it, and that is true, Yeah. Messiah wanted them to get it for themselves. They can't just ride on the coats of what other people. And many people are, what is it? Was it in the book of Acts where Paul said, that, or which book was it? Okay, so I'm not sharpening on that one today. But some say you're of Paul and some say you're of Apollos and all this. But we are of Christ. And I think many are disciples of people. That's so good you pointed that. The disciples of Greg or disciples of Aaron or whatever. And we are to be mentors, but we're never to make them our disciples. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They are God's disciples. And they have to have the revelation of God in their life. I mean, that was really the big transformation. In my marriage, coming up on 35 years, I remember those 2 years of waiting with God and praying and crying out. And there was only so far what I could do. My love, my, you know, trying to, you know, honor my husband during that time. I'm telling you, and you're not going to get see God move in a place of brokenness is if you're not honoring the one that don't like you. If you're dishonoring your enemy, that's God can't use it. He can't use it. You have to honor your enemy. Why does God make us do all this? Yeah. He just turns his kingdom upside down. But you're not going to see something change if you're not walking in honor. Honor is one of the highest weapons of warfare that we can have.
Yeah.
And it's a killer of the flesh. If you want to kill your flesh, go honor your enemy. And so, but it was, I'll never forget the day I was sitting at the end of my recliner or my couch. And I had given my husband a cassette tape. Yeah, back then we listened to cassette tapes. It's been 26, 27 years ago, but he was listening to Del Way, The Old Man Is Dead. I don't know if you're familiar with Del Way. I loved him.
I've heard of him before.
Oh, well, go get him. You'll love him. But anyway, so he come in and he's sobbing, and he won't care I share this. He's sobbing. And I said, oh, what's wrong? Something happened? And all he could do is say, I'm sorry. I'm so, so sorry for what I've done to you. Mm-hmm. And this was 2 years into it. So, I mean, I think we get this thing like with forgiveness or like God changing your life or touching you, like it's just instant. Some were healed as they went. Some were instant, but I believe many get healed as they go. And I believe there's levels of breakthrough, like you choose to step out and say, God, I forgive, or whatever it might be. And you might not even mean it at that time. But you're just, the more you keep pressing into God, the deeper the level becomes. And then I believe that day, because he told me he'd been listening to a song that Del Way had sung. I believe it was that day in that car, the veil was lifted. And like, it was such brokenness, he wept.
Yeah.
And that's what you're talking about. Like, we've got to pray that the Yeshua would lift the veil off the eyes of the people.
Amen. Two quick things before we go to break. I think we can show this also in Nicodemus. He came to them by night, by darkness, I think the King James. And I believe there was, he very well could have come at night, but I think he was also coming in spiritual darkness.
And not understanding.
Yeah, and he said, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could do these signs except he was. He had the intellect, but he never had the revelation.
Come on.
And so he had the knowledge. And then another listener said, whenever he was talking about of Greg and of Aaron, that didn't the Bible say in 1 Corinthians of Apollo and of Apollos, like kind of like didn't people follow people?
Yeah, that's what
but you have to see that was actually a rebuke.
Yeah,
because
it was.
In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus. There are divisions among you.
Yeah. Yeah.
First of all, it reported me by Chloe's people that there is a quarreling among you. Like, this is a rebuke.
Yeah.
Some of you all say, I'm a Peter. Some of you all saying, I'm a Paulus. Some of you all saying, I'm a Paul.
Come on.
Or
come
I follow
on.
Christ. Yeah. And then Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?
Yeah.
Or were you
come
baptized
on.
In the name
on.
Of Paul?
Preach it. No. Yeah.
He's saying, Woo! You are
and that's
Christ.
That's what destroys churches.
Yeah. Yeah, and so actually it wasn't a condonance of that statement. There was no of Paul and of Apollos.
Right.
Paul came here to rip that alive. He was saying,
that's what I was saying, yeah.
Yeah, there's none of it. And so just to bring some context to that is that to me it looked like a rebuke, not a condonance.
Oh, yeah.
And it was like, we can't have these divisions. I mean, there is no I'm of Aaron or I'm a – did Aaron die for you, basically? It feels weird talking about third person, but Paul did it. So, or did Greg? No, it was Christ.
Yeah.
And so, I had to do that real quick because it was break. But it's my hard break. This is when I got to hit.
Yep.
One time.
Hit it.
Thursday question number two. We did have an answer to that first one. It was Philip that the Greeks came to try to get to Jesus. Number two question today for sponsored by Higdon Land Surveying. Who led Nathaniel to Jesus? Jesus. 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break.
Preacher stepped up. James Miller preached on how many times we forgive our brothers.
All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood, May the 1st, 2025. A couple of days, Derby's running, horsies are going around the track, and we leave tonight. So if you will, please definitely be praying for Joe and I as we head out tonight early in the morning. 1:30 is going to come early, but Todd Mingus has had mercy on us, and he's going to drive us, so that means I could probably sleep on the way up. I'll close my eyes and go to sleep and just pray for us and traveling mercies and the grace of God may be with us and that he would go before us and lead the way. Amen. Many souls would come into the kingdom and have some definitely some things. We got some service things we're going to be doing down there. We're going to help some I think we're helping a single mother some stuff, and then we're going to help some other a couple other families down there while we're there on some tasks. And there's a lot of elderly neglect down there. We have found that tremendously, and so we usually we help out in the community where we can with some elderly folk that are just needing some tasks done around the house, like simple ones, like
that's precious.
You know, just whatever we can do, whether it's helping fix something or clean something or painting a room. And a lot down there too, like, you know, a lot of the buildings and houses are concrete because of the island and the humidity and the salt in the air and all that would eat through other stuff. But the hurricanes, the tsunamis that they do encounter there too. But you know, hurricanes do a pretty bad damage on some things, and these elderly, they always can't clean up. So you know, you may think, well, that was months ago. Yeah, but they're still suffering because they don't have family stepping up and helping them. So that's one of the things we do down there quite often, and we just have that great honor to be able to serve and to love. And we've already got a couple trips back to the low income housing project as well for the little ones, and we'll go there and play basketball with them and preach the gospel. We had 9 kids born again one time during the middle of a basketball game. So it was amazing. It was amazing to see what God's done. So, all righty, just pray for us. All right, Miss Renee, did you come with a word burning? I know we've been talking all these, but I didn't know if you come with a word burning your heart. Greg, anybody?
Oh, I'm waiting for Renee's response.
Well, I'll tell you something that really has been in my mind. Well, a couple words, but one of the things when in the book of Mark, you know, the disciples are with him, but if you go in the other Gospels, you can see where when Messiah comes to him and said, follow me. And it said, and they left their net and followed him. And then this past week, I was reading in John 4, we wear that woman out at the well. I know, but something that I got that I've never got before is in John chapter 4, it said after Jesus' encounter with this woman, and it's so powerful because I love that he had need to go to Samaria to a woman that was sitting by Jacob's well, and we talked about that, the ancestral of digging God in the earth for your family. And even after you're dead and gone, God is faithful to minister to them. Because she's at her ancestor Jacob's well, and God's ministering to her here all this time that has passed. But it said that when he did this, she got up and she left her water pot. And I wanted to weep because, you know, just like the disciples, follow me, and it says they left their net. You know, to go where God's taking you, you got to leave something behind. She left a water pot. She comes here at the heat of the day because the reputation around her life is not good. And this water pot carried with it shame, degradation. Nobody wanted to be around her. She had a reputation that was no good. I mean, there's nothing worse than thinking somebody doesn't love you. The spirit of rejection is the strongest spirit, I think, that anybody could battle. And when you think people are mad at you, they don't love you, it can be such a really a hard thing to deal with. But she left her water pot. And I believe that when you encounter God, his love becomes so overwhelming, it will cause you to lay down what you'd been holding on to. That water pot is the thing she carried her water in. It's the water that was not going to sustain. It's that thing that she had to go back to every day. It was something she had to have. It wasn't like Jesus said, I'm going to give you water, you thirst no more. She exchanged that which was temporal for that which was spiritual. And I believe we're holding on to so many things. We're gripping hard to so much because we think that thing is going to protect us. That thing is going to soothe us. But if we will just let God, baby, if you just let God have it, if you'll just release it to the Almighty and just say, God's word's got to become so much bigger than the voices that have been speaking. Can you imagine? She come at the heat of the day. Those water pots were heavy. The heaviness of what she carried. And she's releasing it all to God. And she's running freely back with, I've been touched by God. The Master has touched me. And so I just pray for those that are tuning in today that you'll release it. You'll let God have it. You will let God take whatever it is that you've been carrying, you the weight that you've had on you, all of this that you've been carrying to find joy in your heart so that the voice of God becomes bigger. Leave your water pot, Greg.
Amen. Man.
Because that water pot represents everything that was not sustaining you. And I want to leave it today, God. I want to leave my water pot. I want to leave whatever that thing is that I think is giving me life that's really not giving me life but crowding out the voice of God.
Amen. Amen. That's powerful. That's revelation. You know, flesh and blood did not give that to you, but my Father in heaven, you know, and so many times, you know, we carry these things around and you know, I think back early in my walk, you know, and I don't have, I mean, this was just, I think it's, there's a purpose and a plan for all things, you know, but early in my walk, a lot of people didn't share what they battled with or struggled with. They suppressed it and they didn't talk about it, and here I was really struggling with things, you know, in my early walk, and I thought something was wrong with me because, you know, I know the Lord, you know, but here I am, I'm still battling this stuff, losing battles and you know, and just really carrying a lot of shame around, you know.
Come on,
as time progressed, you know, that strengthened my trust in the Lord. You know, that, because I was a very prideful guy, and, you know, a lot of this stuff chipped away at my pride until eventually, you know, he's realized what being humble actually means, you know.
Can I ask you a question when you're saying you're a prideful person? This is, I want to kind of go here.
Okay.
Did you struggle a lot with feeling loved, rejected, growing up, feeling accepted, like the guy in the room that you just, that was like an identity struggle?
No, I don't know. I've always been confident, I guess.
Well, that's good.
I don't know as far as that goes. I don't, you know, I don't really have no idea about any of that. I was just, my thing was, I was just so angry inside. And I don't even know why. You know, I mean, yeah, I come from, you know, my mom and dad was divorced when I was young, but I wasn't, you know, I don't have any kind of, you know, whatever, you know, I mean.
Sometimes I think pride can be rooted really in rejection.
Yeah. Well,
and
I don't.
It's like,
yeah.
I'll take care of myself. I'll go, you know, well, I will be the one that, no, I won't depend on anybody. I'm going to put walls up, and sometimes I think that happens a lot.
Like I said, for me personally, I don't know where it come from or why that I ended up being that way. I just, that's what I was, you know. I really don't have no, you know, because my parents, they love me. You know, I don't have nothing like that. Yeah, they was divorced. I didn't see my dad a lot whenever I was young. But every memory I got is a good memory, you know,
well,
as far as...
they can come, like, from schoolmates or just, you know, like that. Well,
yeah, I mean,
growing up.
Well, like I said, you know, I was always little. Maybe that's what it was. You know, I was always scrawny, so I had to take up for myself. You know, maybe that. I don't know. Whatever. But anyways, regardless of whatever that was, for whatever reason in my life, I'd built up this big wall of pride. And it would, like, I would, it would force me to do things, you know, just to keep from hurting it. You know, like, you could rip my arm off and it wouldn't hurt me as bad as somebody would do something against my pride. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
And because of that, it really drove me. I was very hard headed. Like, you couldn't tell me nothing. Mm-hmm. And, I was very just, I don't even know it. Like, I would, what I would do back then was I would always cut up and try to have a good time all the time to, I guess, get away from all the anger that was just in me for no reason or the rage or whatever. You know what I'm saying? I don't even know. Like I said, I don't even know why I was. I don't even, like, you know, how to, whatever. Maybe just a spirit come on me. I don't know what it was. All I know is I used to be very mean inside, and I would try to go out and have as much fun as I could and cut up and be the you know, the thing to suppress that in me. Kind of like, you know, Saul, we talk about Saul being tormented, and he had to have David come in and play at harp. Well, just me trying to have a good time or just going out and doing all these things would kind of soothe that, if that makes sense. But, very, you know, anything didn't go my way, I just like that, just fly off. I mean, it was just, you know, and, you know, that movie, I could only imagine. His dad in that movie. Man, I couldn't watch that movie for the longest time because of his dad. When I'd see his dad go off and do those things, man, it was me reliving that. Like, I understand, like, I could hear the voices in that character's head in that movie.
Wow.
And I would just weep. You know, because I know the torment, and you know, he doesn't even want to be that way. And another thing about this movie was, whenever he come back, he said, you know, after he comes back and cold chills thinking about it, but he said he's been reading the Bible. Here's this monster of a man, you know, that he knows. He said, but reading his Bible, he said, if he can do this for them, he can save somebody like me, you know, and really, you know. I don't want to glorify anything. I don't want that of any of my past.
Your transparency is so beautiful.
Yeah, and I don't want to, you know, I want to move past all that, you know, to what God has made me now and what is God is taking me to. I want to go forward. I want to move on, and I don't want to glorify any of that back there, you know. And the Lord, that's the way I was. And I didn't practice no 10-point plan or nothing. I continued this, and I just sought the Lord.
Amen.
In my worst times, you know, even right now, you know, even in my struggles, like when I fail, I seek the Lord and tell him, look, you know what I've done. Here I am. I'm not hiding this from you. There is no, I am naked before you. This is me. Fix me.
Amen.
And that's, you know, I've got to this point now. And I want to continue forward to where I don't even know what is to come, but I just know that it's so much ever it gets better. Ever, you know, the closer I get, the more of him I get, the better he gets. And
you left your water pot.
I left
was talking about
pot,
leaving the water pot in order to take God. You know, I had a family member, her husband left her for somebody else, and this woman was so broken for years. I mean, you walk in the room, she showed you her water pot. And I remember when she was dying with cancer, she finally gave God her water pot. It may not be shame, it could be bitterness, it could be resentment, frustration. What's in your water pot? And the voice of God has to, it kind of goes back to what you were saying about, you know, somebody can tell you all the time, you need to get rid of that water pot. You need to get rid of that water pot. It's not good for you.
Yeah.
But Jesus's words was so powerful when he spoke to her at that well. And that Jesus might speak to you through somebody and it really be God. But it takes the words of God. It takes that high level God, that word that's so powerful that shatters whatever's been holding you, for you to leave your water pot. I highlighted it with my new highlighter. She left her water pot. I mean, Peter and his brother left their nets. That was everything. I mean, they're fishermen. Men put everything in who they are, like this pride thing. Yeah. Like, this is who I am. Like, if you know a man loves to fish, they love their fish. You know what I'm saying? But it wasn't just fishing. It was their occupation. They were probably trained. This is their trade. And Jesus is saying, I know that's what you identify with, but I'm asking you to leave something in order to cleave to me. And God might have you to go do an occupation. It's not about everybody's got to quit a job, go to a mountain, and, you know, become a monk.
Be a monk.
Yeah. But God is requiring all of us to leave something in order to cleave.
Yeah.
And so what's the water pot? Yeah, what is
daily.
It that you're holding on to?
Yeah. And, you know, daily. I'm reminded, Miss Denisa Hill says, thank you for opening her eyes to the water pot. She's never heard it taught like that. It's amazing teachings. It's a revelation right there. And I'm thinking, I'm going back to Gideon. This story speaks a lot to me personally. And I mean, I want to be careful. Like, I'm not inserting myself into there, but it's like Gideon was a real guy and he was really threshing wheat in the wine press, which represents surviving where he was actually called to be thriving.
Mm.
It was supposed to be a place of celebration, of victory, of rejoicing. And yet it turned into a place of striving, because the Midianites kept coming in and taking him.
Wow.
So they were hiding in the wine press trying to make something to survive. And so often in our life, we're just surviving.
Mm.
We're going through life surviving. But the problem is we got to keep going back to the wine press to survive.
Mm.
And we keep hiding, and we keep hiding out because we're just trying to survive. And the enemy really has us in survival mode because we forget how big our God is. But what did the angel of the Lord actually tell Gideon? Mighty man of valor. He's like, whoa.
Called him by name.
Yeah, I'm no mighty man.
Who God called him to be.
And he's like, I'm just trying to survive. He's looking at this angel, and he said, do you not see what's going on around us? And the angel of the Lord saying, no, you're a mighty man. No, we're surviving. And I think sometimes the very water pot that we have to be getting rid of is that water pot of survival mode, of security, of protection. You may be in a job right now that God's trying to call you out of, but you see it as your source.
Wow,
and until you start
on.
To see him as your source, you'll never leave that temporal source. And I'm not just making it about money. Sometimes you're in this source of you're trying to control your health. You're trying to control this. You're trying to control that. You're trying to dictate this. You see the enemy coming in this way and the enemy coming in that way and the enemy's hitting you from there. And you're doing everything to survive.
You're preaching.
And your survival is the actual thing strangling you because you're not letting him be God.
Wow, come on.
And it's operating really out of fear more than it is faith.
Wow, come on.
And I believe that Gideon is that person that he didn't have a physical water pot, but he had to leave the wine press. He had to leave the safety.
So it's always leaving to cleave.
He had to leave something that was safe. Mm-hmm. Sorry, go ahead.
No, I'm disagreeing.
No, go ahead. I preach. I mean, it's just that's what was in my heart. Like, you know, somebody's out there and the Lord has been trying to shift you out of this season. But you feel so secure and really, I want to say it like this. I want to say it very lovingly and not derogatory. This ain't condemnation, so please don't hear this as being like sharp, because I've lived this story out of my own heart. You're actually deceived.
Yep.
Like, there's a deception that you've given into that this is your source.
Yeah.
Oh,
your job is not your source. You're of a different kingdom. My dad owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not calling you to laziness, but he may be calling you to a new season. But as long as you see your job as your source and your provision, you're worshiping your job and not him, and you're following your job. And you've got to get to the place where he is your source. Now, the paycheck may come through your job, but he's still the source.
Yeah.
It can even come through wrong relationships. There are people that stay with people and date because they're so afraid they'll not meet somebody else.
That's good.
And they're not trusting God, so they're, I don't even know if it's second best. You know what I'm saying? You know, to kind of make a little bit more of a modern day, if you will, modern compared to scripture, you know, in order for the Spirit of God to do what he's done in America, they had to leave the comfort of England to come to a place, and many died. You know, the story, we think about the Mayflower, and it sounds so wonderful, but when you actually study history, many of them starved to death and died in order for us to have this place. In order for us to have what we call the United States of America, or a Christian nation. They had to leave what was hindering that in order to come here. And so, you know, it's scary to leave. It's scary to let go, because I don't know. You know, demons can bring comfort. You know, they really can. Absolutely. I don't know how to say it. Like, you know, they can sue because they feed on flesh. So if you're not a man or woman of the spirit and you're carnal, demons actually do feed you because they feed on flesh. But God is taking you up higher. He wants you to go a little bit deeper. He
wants you to burn the boat.
He wants you to burn the boat. You remember that story, don't you? When they went, I forgot, I looked it up, but it was one of the battles, and they come up on the shore.
He said, burn the boats,
because if the men look back and see them, they won't fight.
Yep.
You got to leave something to cleave, and I think that's just, that's a word for me today.
Yeah.
You know, because you're trying to hold on to stuff. You're trying to make things happen. You're trying to lift the veil, and you're not going to do it. You're just not going to do it.
Yeah. And in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, he says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drank the wine of her passion, of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of luxurious living." We taught extensively this. We did like a 3 or 4 week series on Babylon, and we talked about what all those really are. But this is the next phrase that's significant. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out from her, my people.'"
Yes.
So leaving.
"Unless you take part of her sins,
the water pot.
Unless her plagues come upon you, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she has herself paid back others." Basically saying this, you leave her.
Yeah.
And there's a coming out. And I think a lot of times when we're subject to what the earth has told us, we're subject to Babylon.
Mm.
And we're so drunk off the passions of her wine, we don't even know how to come out.
Come on.
Sometimes.
Wow. Come on.
I agree.
Come on. That's so powerful.
Yep.
And you do see that all throughout Scripture, there is a removing of something in order to take. And even in the very beginning of the story in Genesis, he said, "For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother's house and cleave." I mean, there's this whole concept of cleaving, taking hold, grabbing hold. You know, Jacob grabbed hold of the angel until God did something in his life. And so in order to go where God wants to take us, we have to remove something.
Mm-hmm.
But we also can't just remove it. We have to fill it. Because Jesus, when he cast the demons out of the man and he swept the house clean, the man come back and he found that the house had not been occupied, and he brought 7 more, and the state of that man was worse off.
Yeah.
We don't just leave something. We have to cleave. The whole concept is leave in order to take hold.
Yeah.
That taking hold of God, taking hold. Everywhere God calls you, it's going to require such a death. And it's, you know, I tell people all the time, fall on the sword before the sword falls on you. Allow God to work his salvation in you. When Joshua went into the land, before they ever took their hand to do anything, Greg, God told him, sharpen your flint knife.
Mm-hmm.
They had to cut back something in order to go in and take the land. That whole cutting away had to take place so that when God would take them in, they would not be overwhelmed. And I mean, if you think about it, in the book of Joshua, for the most part, they did pretty good to not being assimilated into the nation.
Sure.
They had some battles, you know.
Sure.
But when you get to the book of Judges, I mean, they went straight into hell. I mean, they left everything. And when that voice of God through Joshua and Caleb died out, I mean, they went on a hamster wheel and they got in trouble. And do you want to just live in a cycle of sin? Do you want to live in a cycle of sin? Do you want to stay in a place to where God is constantly having to rescue you? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. God wants to bring you to a place to where he totally liberates you. And that thing, you know that song, "Can't Touch This"? You want to get to a place where the enemy's like, "I can't touch her. I can't touch her. I can't touch him." You know, God wants to bring you to a place to where you literally can go to bed at night and you have freedom. And I mean, all the voices that are clamoring to get you, and you know, they're saying this about you, or, you know, that person doesn't like you, or, you know, that guy on that job, he's trying to overtake you, and you're going, "You can't touch me, devil. You can't touch me. You can't touch me." Because you know what? If the favor of God, That's why aren't we really running after his favor? When the favor of God is on your life, can't nothing touch you. If God is allowing anything when you're in his divine favor, it's only because he's cutting back more so that more fruit could come. Can I tell you something that I preached at church on Sunday?
Absolutely.
So I've got this garden, these little flower beds in the back, and there's this root that, I mean, this little tree that comes up. I mean, it's like maybe 2 foot tall, and it comes up every year, and I just cut it, and I cut, and I cut, because I can't pull the stupid thing up. And this year I was bound and determined my garden was going to look good. So I called one of the gentlemen from our church, because my husband was real busy and his wife, and they come and help me weeded it out. And I said, well, we'll call Joseph. We'll have him bring his truck. And so we hooked this, I guess, what do you call those rope ties, this big yellow thing, to the truck, Joseph's truck, to the hitch.
Toe strap.
Yeah, it's just this little bitty thing, but it was so rooted. And Joseph's way up on top of the hill, and he's starting to pull, and he's making ruts in my husband's yard, and you don't rut my husband's yard. I'm screaming, stop, stop, you're going to rut the yard. And so, but Brother Wayne says to Joseph, tighten the grip. Come closer and tighten the grip. See, you're trying to get this stuff out of your life, but you're so far from God, and you're pulling and tugging, and all it's doing is making a bigger mess. It's just, you're rutting, you're going nowhere, and that thing wouldn't budge. He said, Joseph, back down and tighten the grip.
Mm-hmm.
And when he tightened the grip, that thing just pulled right out. Y'all, I am not kidding you. This little 2 foot bush had a 4 foot root.
Absolutely.
I'm screaming, oh my God, it's going to preach. I scared Wayne. He's like, is something wrong? And I said, oh my God, that'll preach all day long. And I could just see, what's the roots in your life? You can have a good root, or you can have a bad root. The Word of God says we are to be rooted and grounded in the love of God.
That's right.
God wants us to be so rooted in Him that nothing will move us. Psalms 1 says we are to be like trees planted by streams of water, rooted and grounded in Him, that our leaves do not fade, nor do they wither. But if we don't get the other roots out, they will choke out God. I look out that window now because I can see it. And I'm telling you, my hostas and my lilies, I don't even know how to explain it. They're so green. And when I was preaching that, Sister Donita said, you know, you had to get that root out, because even though your other stuff were growing, they couldn't thrive because that thing was taking some of the nourishment from it. I've never had a greener garden than I had this past week. It's like it's so green because we pulled the root of the thing that was taking the nutrients out of the good things.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And so you got to get it out. You got to leave the pot. You got to leave it. You got to get rid of it. But the only way you're going to do it is get close to God. You got to tighten the grip. And you know what? It never left a rut. When he got down and he tightened the grip, that truck pulled straight out.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, and I guess you could say, what are you walking with? What's your grip tightened around?
Mm.
You know, and there is a story. Well, there is a, not a story, there's a word that Jesus gave the church at Thyatira. He says, I have this against you. You have tolerated that woman Jezebel. You kept her around. Who calls herself a prophetess and teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, eats food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed. But this is what he says, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
And you sometimes have to realize that what you're carrying and what you're walking with is the cause. It's the cause of the tribulation. And you're saying,
say that again.
What you're walking with or what you're carrying could be the cause of the tribulation. And so, because here...
Expound on that.
Well, so here is, they're committing the adultery with Jezebel, but the problem was they was tolerating her. They were tolerating it. And eventually, the woman had to drop the water pot, as you were saying, because she had to let go of where she was, and it was letting go of her identity. It was letting go of what she was marked by. It was letting go of all this. But in our own lives, too, oh, gosh, this is I want to word this correctly. Jonah just about brought death to a whole boat.
Wow.
Because we tolerate things.
Come on. Come on.
We tolerate things. Mm, and
come on.
Sometimes in our own life, you even said this earlier about relationships.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes the relationship you're tolerating is the very cause of your tribulation.
Wow. Come on.
And you think, well, that's not, you know, but we're supposed to love people. Well, yeah, but we still have a Jesus kicked people out of a room before.
Mm-hmm.
His very inner circle. Remember that? The little girl was dead. And they come in there and they snickered about something. Or he said something about healing. They kind of smiled in the background. And he kicked everybody out of the room.
Mm.
He said, we ain't playing this game today. We're not doing this. And everybody left the room that day, except for him and that little girl. And I think in our own lives, the thing we're letting go of could be relationships. That thing we're letting go of, because those roots run deep. There's somebody out here right now, you feel called to ministry, and you feel called to the nations, or you feel called to worship leading, or you feel called to this, and it's like you see no doors open. It's probably because that relationship behind the scenes you're willing to let go of.
Wow, come on.
You're not willing to. And yeah. I've seen it so many times where young people say, I feel called to the nations, but they can't stop sleeping around with other people. Or I feel called to this, but they can't have integrity or character, and they're not, you know.
If you don't do holy, you're not going to get where you're supposed to go.
This Jezebel, and they're committing adultery with her. It says, I will throw, with those, I will throw into great tribulations unless they repent of her works.
Mm.
And in our own life, I do feel like, you know, through this, and if we don't leave Babylon, don't be surprised when you reap from Babylon. If you don't leave Jezebel, don't be surprised when you reap from her judgment.
Come on.
And you can, and you know, I think we have to really teach this kind of stuff in the church today, because we do teach this, that grace gives you license. Grace never licenses you to do anything, and it never excuses or does away with, I guess you say, consequences. I mean, we're not, you know.
I think people don't really know what grace is. That's the big picture, you know. They mistake grace for mercy, and mercy is God not punishing you, you know what I'm saying, not giving you that. Grace is the correction of God. Grace is what teaches you. Grace is his guidance. You know, his grace is him educating you in him. Does that make sense? His grace leads you, you know, by grace you're saved through faith. So we're saved by him forgiveness. No, we're saved by him teaching us the right way, turning us from our way to his way. His grace is sufficient, because his grace is teaching you in your sin to return or to turn away from that sin. So first off, it's showing you, and then it's saying, I need you to go this way.
Wow,
you know
on.
What I'm saying? That's
come
what
on.
Grace is. And people, they say, well, we live in grace now. Okay, well, are you? Because grace is instruction of the Lord. Are you living in an instruction of the Lord, or are you living in what you think grace is, in mercy of freedom to do whatever you want? Because that's not what grace is.
Yeah.
Grace is a correction of God, giving your ear to hear what he has to say to you. That is what grace is.
Wow,
people
are
totally.
And if you look at this Thyatira, the grace is on display, because what's it say? He said that those who are committing adultery with them, this is Revelation chapter 2, verse 22 is where I'm at right now. He says, those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great, not wrath. He's saying great tribulation.
Yeah.
And you must read the next couple of verses to understand what he's doing here. Unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and the heart, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. But this tribulation, sometimes in our own lives, this is what I found. The tribulation is the very thing that may get the thing out of your hand.
He's
allowing this to happen so that he's bringing us to revelation that this is not who I'm called to be. This is not what I'm called to carry. This is not who he died for me to be. And sometimes this who he chastens, he loves.
Yes.
And it is the favor of God that he doesn't just strike us with a lightning bolt. Corinthians says that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. What is that? The long suffering of God.
And tribulation brings repentance. Tribulation is there to turn you to him. he'll bring tribulation on you because he wants to get your attention, that whatever it is that you're having tribulation in, whatever that thing is that you're holding on to, whatever that water pot is that you keep going back to, is letting you down.
Wow.
So the tribulation comes to break that water pot. When you get to the end to where that water pot will not sustain anymore and there's no other place to go but him, that's the purpose of tribulation, is to bring you to repentance.
Oh, my God, that's so good.
Yeah.
I want to add this, and it goes to exactly what you were saying in Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 19. And a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." You know, here he wants to follow Jesus, but yet he's saying, "Let me go do this first. I've got this thing to take care of." You know, you think about, well, Jesus don't even want you to go to the funeral of your father. But what that really means there is, in that culture, if from what I have remembered, to bury your dead, you stayed with the estate. You stayed there and you stayed with that father until everything was done and you helped him farm, or, you know, they were agriculture people, and you stayed until the father's death. You were cleaving to your father, your natural father, and then you're saying, "When that's done, Jesus, I'll come cleave to you." Mm-hmm. And so that was such a big thing for him, because the elder son would stay with the estate. And it could have been, and I saw this happen. I saw this firsthand, where a young man had such a call on his life, and he was running after God. And God had me to prophetically speak to him and give him a word. God had given me some dreams over this young man's life, that he was to not go back to his father, because his father was not necessarily where he needed to be. And that the thing he was trying to get from his father was going to destroy him.
Wow.
It destroyed that man, because he would not hear the word of the Lord. He had come out from his father's house, but there was things that his father could offer him that he didn't want to let go of. And I mean, we're talking to people today. There's relationships, there's things, whatever it could be, it's offering you something, and you can't go with God because the security of this is keeping you. Because it doesn't say he's elder, the elder son, but it very well could have been, because the firstborn would have got the birthright, right?
Yeah.
Or whatever it was, there was something he wanted to cleave to the natural before he would go to the spiritual. And God is always calling us to leave something in order to go where he's at. And it's costly. It's very difficult. But maybe we just pray, like, "Lord, help me to let go." You know, like what Greg said, "I don't know how I got out. I don't know how I got here. I don't know how this God took all this anger." Because he kept saying, he begged God, "Make me a better man." He begged God, "Make me a humble man." And I truly, you didn't say that, but I know that's what he's done. He has begged God, "Change me. I hate the man that I am."
Yeah.
And when you do that, God will change you. Amen.
Yeah. And I don't mean to cut you off at all, but, you know, as you're going there in Luke 14:15 is very similar to what you're talking about. "When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he said to his servants, to those who have been invited, come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses."
Oh, my gosh.
"The first
come
said
on.
To him, 'I have bought a field. I must go and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to the master, and the master's house became angry and said to his servants, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame.'"
Because they would be willing to do it.
"Go into the highways and the byways and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet."
You know, how many people are going to forfeit the birthright that God has for their life because they're hanging on to something? And honey, I'm telling you, it looks real good to you right now. But if you could see the light of what God has for you, you would despise the shame of not obeying God. Mm-hmm. Despise. I like what Greg said a while ago. The tribulation boy, you better write that down. The tribulation is causing you to, it'll force you to give up that water pot.
Yes, it will.
That tribulation you're going through will force you to give up that water pot. Man, you two say stuff to me I can't get out of my head. Y'all in my head every day.
You know, so that tribulation brings repentance. That goes back to what I believe the meaning is. You'll fall on the rock and be broke to pieces, or the rock will fall on you and you'll be ground to powder. And that's the Lord working on you. You'll either succumb to the tribulation, or you will be transformed in the tribulation. Mm-hmm. You know, that's it. You know, God, He doesn't wish that anyone perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you're in this thing that you can't let go, well, God's going to let you take that thing all the way to the end of it. And if you can't, you know, some people, they hold it all the way. They never let go. And they go all the way to the end.
Like the woman I was telling you, she repented on her deathbed.
All the way to the end. Some people, they never let go of it.
Oh, God.
You know what I'm saying? Mm. So, yeah, and it's tribulation brings repentance. You know, we a lot of times we mistake wrath and tribulation. Like, well, oh, I've got the wrath of God on me. I've got this going, this going, I got this going. All this is coming down. Well, God must be mad at me. You know what I'm saying? And that's not the case. He's trying to get you to turn to Him and to turn towards Him and come to Him. He's calling you. Mm. He is calling you. He's reaching His hands out for you. This thing that's got you, He is reaching out for you. That's what He's doing in this tribulation. You know, we can't see that because it hurts. Because the thing that we're holding on to that we love so much is hurting us. And He's
He's like a silversmith. Yeah. He turns the heat up in order to get the impurities out.
Yeah.
We all got them. You know we Absolutely. Got them.
And a lot of times we're sitting here yelling at the devil over things.
When it's us.
And when it could be us, but it also could be the Lord allowing things in our life to teach us, to equip us. And sometimes we know from Job, he used the enemy to get Job in a place of maturation and maturity.
Yeah.
You know, it is that. There's a lot of things cut off Job. And Job had tribulation. If anybody had tribulation in the Bible, it's probably Job. Like, Job had a lot of things happen. Job had everything restored, but also Job learned.
Hmm.
Job grew. Job got these. He had to come to the point where he had to get away with some friends.
Yep.
Even his wife.
His wife. I like how you said that, Miss Renee. Even his wife. You know,
even his wife.
But,
like,
but
are
you
still going to believe in this God?
But there was enough seed in Job.
Oh, I love it. Come on,
that
preach
He was at least hearing it.
Yeah.
Come on.
And he had to get it completely out of his heart.
Yeah.
And
oh,
tribulation sometimes comes into our life to get that seed out of our own heart.
Yeah.
Mm. And it's the and if we would, like, our favorite thing to do in the church is blame the devil.
Mm.
But sometimes because anything difficult, anything hard, anything that seems to be not overwhelmingly blessing or, you know, prosperity or complete health, we like that can't be God. But in reality, you look all throughout the scripture, God does no evil.
Yeah.
In Him is no darkness. It's perfect light. But He's stretching us, and He allows things to come on us to bring us from point A to point B. And it's the very pressing of the olive that produced the oil. And sometimes in our weakness is exactly when He's made strong. And this whole idea that He's not going to give us more than we can bear, it's nonsense.
Yeah.
It's that He will not put on us some more temptation than there's not a way out. There's always a way out of temptation. But that scripture, not more than we can bear, is not found in the Bible. No. Because there's sometimes I will walk through things I can't bear on my own. And that's exactly when I'm maturing in the faith.
Yep.
That's when my faith is growing. Because if it doesn't take God, it's not faith.
You know, for a future broadcast, I'd like for us to, like, open up the conversation when you're talking about, you know, like, warring with love, like we are to love, but yet we're still to correct, and what that really looks like, because I believe the church has lost its ability to stand. We've really had a nation of pastors that have been castrated that don't have the fire of God. You think about Finney and men like that. I forgot which one it was, either Finney or Jonathan Edwards that would make them drive down the road to be, or ride down the road on the horseback to be saved. Like, they had hard things to say. So that's for a future thing, but remember that. Remember that. I'd like to have a real, I would love to do something like
Let's
just a real, but I do want to say this, and I'm going to botch it up. I know I'm going to botch it up because when I go back to hear the story, I'll say, did I say it right? But I'm going to get the gist of it. Howard Morgan, I know we comment on him a lot, but he tells a story, this true story of this man that I think it was a missionary that was locked up or something in a Siberian desert or something, and he was struggling with his faith. Like, you know, there's no place to struggle with your faith than be in jail, right? But he was struggling with his faith of just hanging on, and like it's in those places, God, where are you? Where Richard Wurmbrand went a whole year and did not even sense the presence of God and cried out, and a great shaft of light came into the jail cell, and he felt God's presence. I mean, like, we go through seasons where it's like God is hiding his face. Amen. And we have to be word people to stand there. But he has this vision, I think, a dream or a vision. And I never forgot about this. This was so powerful to me because it's the great exchange of what we're giving up. But he sees the throne of God, and out behind this throne comes this great creature that has all of these jewels, and he's just beautiful. And he says to God, who is that? And he said, that is who you would have been if you let me do what I want to do in you. And how much are we forfeiting? What's the spirit of Esau on our life? You know, Esau gave up the birthright so easily because he wanted to be a moment of satisfaction. He was hungry. And he forfeited. He was angry later. Like Saul, he gave it up. It's like, don't forfeit what God has for you for this one moment of pleasure. One moment of, you know, she's calling you and she's texting you saying, I'm lonely. Take that phone and throw it in this. Take it over to this whatever river y'all got and throw that thing away. Cut it off. You know, you're struggling with pornography. Take that computer and drive it out. You're struggling with frustration in a situation. You got to cut off the voice of the enemy, because what God has for you is so much bigger than what's being offered to you. He's going to offer you something. He always, and buddy, I mean, he brings it on a silver or gold platter. And for the moment, it just makes you just really think, yeah, that's what I need right now. I heard Morrison, a pastor, talking about you didn't just end up in adultery. You gave yourself away one conversation at a time. You didn't think you were at the altar and thinking, oh, I'm going to end up one day and I'm going to leave my wife and I'm going to destroy my marriage. But one moment at a time, the enemy starts just wooing you to take over somebody's company, wooing you to come in and destroy somebody's ministry. I mean, all these things just happen one thing at a time where the enemy starts beating you down, working on you. And so we have to tighten our grip, Greg, and stay close to God so that we do not give away what God really has for us.
Amen. Amen. You know, the thing is, if the comforts of this world is your gauge on the goodness of God, you're being deceived. You know, because the goodness of God is in spite of what's going on, what we see, feel, or can experience. You know, the goodness of God is beyond all that. You know, if being blessed financially or being blessed with health or with all these things is what you measure the goodness of God, well, then you don't know the will of God. You don't know the heart of God, and you're like the rich young ruler who's done all the things.
Wow.
You know, but it's yeah.
Wow.
It's about him and his goodness for you. And when you get to that point, all these things can be coming down around you, and you're still steadfast. You're still the same. You know, it's still, yeah, you're going to struggle. But in the struggle, you know where your strength comes from. You know where your hope is. You know where your help is. And you know that this struggle is temporary. that the Lord is seeing you through.
I like that
and
word.
The Lord is teaching you in this. And he is for you. He is not against you. So when these things come upon you, these things are there to build you up, not to tear you down. They may tear some things in you down. That, you know, you build, we build walls in us, and the God will come in and tear those walls down. But he's there to build you up. He's for you. He's not against you. So when you find yourself in these things, these situations, examine yourself. Examine yourself. What does the Word say? What am I doing? Where is my hope? What is my trust in? Is my trust in this thing? Is my trust in that thing? It, I hear it so many times, if I can just get this, then this will be this.
Yeah.
Or if I can just do that, then this could, if I can just do, or if I can, if this can happen, well, then this will be all right. If I can get that, you know, and it's all about if I. Well, if you could humble yourself.
Wow, come on.
And let all of that go. Leave that water pot.
Yeah.
Humble yourself and leave that water pot and turn to the Lord and seek his face in the midst of that. Say, I've got this issue going on, whatever this is, God. I don't know what to do. I can't. I'm so frustrated. I'm so scared. I'm so whatever. I'm whatever. I'm this way, God. But I'm going forward. I'm going forward and I'm expecting, you know, you're going to deliver me from this. I don't know what, but I'm going to be listening. And I'm going to go out. I'm going to put my clothes on. I'm going to go to work today. I'm going to do whatever it is I've got to do. I'm going to go do this thing today. And I'm going to be listening for you, Lord. And I'm going to be trusting you. You're going to work in me. You're going to work in the situation. You're going to work.
Oh, I like that.
And I'm going to keep pressing forward. And I'm going to turn to you.
Wow. 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 I feel like we got people at an altar today. I really feel like there's people that have tuned in today that, can we pray just a minute?
Yeah.
Father God, mighty God, the delivering God, that you don't just deliver us, but you break the yoke of that which has held us. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we invite you to come into the atmosphere and make it conducive for your glory. Father God, we pray for a moving of your Spirit across these airways, moving over the hearts of men and women. Moving, pull them over the finish line, Jesus. God, bring them over that threshold of where the enemy's had them in his grip, oh God. Father God, I pray that the power of your Spirit and the deliverance of thy kingdom will pull them over, God, that they'll leave that which God's been holding them and cleave unto the move of God in their life. Almighty God, I thank you that you are the deliverer and the lifter of our heads. You anoint our head with oil. And you deliver us and you put the spirit of joy and gladness on us. I pray, Father God, that you will give them courage, God, to let go of the very places that the enemy has seduced them into thinking that this is it. Father, move them by your grace. Move them by your love. Move them by your Spirit. I pray right now, God, that you would send thy word and thy anointing and thy Holy Spirit over these airways. I just feel things breaking off of people. I just see people weeping right now. Lift your hands up, sister. You've been holding on to some things, and there's been a grip on you, and the enemy's had you in his clutches. I command those places to be broken off of you. No demon in hell is going to keep you from the glory of God. Lift your hand up, oh sir, those things that have been holding you. Lift it up. Lift up your gates and let the King of Glory come in. Lift it up. Lay down those places that you've been holding on to. All of the water pots, all of the water pots, Father God, today all over these airways, into every place, God, we ask you that you would send your deliverance, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, may your glory, Father, pour into these places, even on me and Aaron and Greg. Oh, Father God, lift us up, oh God, in a high place in your Spirit, oh God. And break asunder to any and all things that have been holding us, Jesus. We cleave to you today, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, God, do what you can only do, God. Father, pick us up out of that miry clay, oh, God, quicksand that would hold us deep, oh, God. Jesus, move by your anointing. I believe, Father God, that you've touched so many today. I believe that the sweeping of your Holy Spirit sweep across these airways and break asunder the demonic hold. Many have been held days and years, God, but in a minute they're going to feel the glory of God. And they will say, surely the Lord has been in this place. And he has turned my mourning into dancing, and he's changed the atmosphere of my circumstances. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We just say amen to that prayer. Whew, glory. Well, 1 minute left. Yes.
I don't know what to say. I want to weep.
Strong.
Leave your water pot.
Yeah.
Tighten your grip.
Come on. Hallelujah. We love you. You need prayer. You need to talk to somebody. 270-257-2689 is the number here at the office. Again, 270-257-2689. Or you can text me at 270-230-6337. Hallelujah. And yes and amen. Me, myself, I'll be back with you in a week. I'll be back when Miss Renee's back.
Yeah,
so
amen.
I'll be back next Thursday.
Well, that should be a glorious time.
We're excited. Pray for us. Continue to pray for what God's going to do in Puerto Rico. We love you. We bless you. Miss Hannah will be back tomorrow morning with the crew. And so we love you. Till then, be blessed. Leave those water pots. Follow Jesus with all of your heart. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio.